Well, good morning. Man, I know God is present with us today. It has been good to worship with you so far this morning. Thanks. As you know, we have a preaching team that we meet together every week, and the team gives input and support and help to those of us that are up here preaching. And, you know, they give a lot of really good input. Really helpful suggestions, usually good ideas. And so this week, when they suggested that I start this message out talking about pregnancy, I thought, all right, we'll see how that goes. So pregnancy, as I recall it, it begins with a big announcement that this day is coming, right? But then, from my perspective, it devolves into a lot of waiting. In fact, so much waiting that you kind of lose track of it. But then, as the day gets close, near the end, there's sort of a heightened awareness. Things begin to happen. Signs begin to point towards the day is coming. And you get into that mode at the end where every day you or someone is asking, could this be the day, right? Until finally the day ends. Now, even with all that knowledge there at the end, all that awareness and all that preparation, it's still a complete surprise to me when my son Andrew is born. Okay? Like, complete surprise. When Andrew said, it's happening, this is now, I'm like, what? Child? What now? And we ran around like chickens without their heads, you know, trying to get organized. We packed and prepared nothing for the coming of this child. Well, I wonder if that's the way Jesus' disciples may have felt. Now stay with me. The way they may have felt as Jesus talked about his time or his hour coming. Because what we have recorded in John chapter 12 is Jesus announcing and saying, my hour has come, and then it doesn't come. But as things progress, there's lots of activity and there's lots of anticipation. And I wonder if his closest followers were asking themselves each day, could this be the day? And when we get to John chapter 17, where we are today, Jesus says it. And he says, yeah, today, now, the hour has come. We began to look at John 17 last week. In fact, Stan Leach helped us look at the second half of the chapter. Today, we're going to back up. We're going to look at the first half of the chapter. And just to remind you of where we are, this is Jesus praying. He's been talking. He's been talking to his followers. And all of the things we've studied so far in this section covering chapters 13 up to now in 17, Jesus has been talking to his followers, preparing them for the fact that he's leaving. And now in 17, something changes. He stops talking to them and he starts talking to God. And so we get to listen in, just like his disciples, to this amazing prayer of Jesus to his Father. It's John chapter 17, verse 1. And it begins with that announcement. After Jesus had said this, meaning said all of these things that he was saying to his followers, after he had said this, he looked toward heaven and he prayed, Father, the hour has come. This is it. This is the culmination, the climax, the epitome of why Jesus has come. It's happening now. And so it drives him to pray, and notice his prayer. His prayer is this: glorify your Son so that your Son may glorify you. So Jesus' prayer essentially is, Father, glorify me. Give me, share with me, invest in me glory. So that, in return, I can give you glory. And as Stan Leach pointed out last week, Jesus' idea, though, of glory is very different from our idea of what glory is. When Jesus talks about being glorified, he's referring to what he is about to experience, which is dying on the cross. And I know this because, well, I've read ahead. And everything that happens in the Gospel of John from this point forward is about Jesus going to the cross. All right, now let me give you a little sidebar today. You're going to hear me use the phrase the cross a lot today. In fact, over the next few weeks as we head towards Easter on the 27th, you're going to hear us use that phrase a lot, the cross. What I want you to know or remember today is that when we say the cross, it's kind of like shorthand. It's a little bit like a code. It means more than just the two words, the cross. Okay? When we say the cross, we mean the death of Jesus, his crucifixion on a Roman cross. But the cross includes some very significant events that go along with it. His cross includes the idea of his rest, his suffering, and in particular, his resurrection and his ascension, the event where he returns to heaven. So every time you hear me or you hear us use that phrase, the cross, in your mind, what I want you to add is that phrase and everything that goes with it. Because you see, the death of Jesus on the cross is a marvelous thing. It's a heroic thing. Jesus himself said, hey, nobody loves anybody better than this, to give up his life for his friends. We build statues and monuments and have tributes for people who go that far. But that's not enough. It's not enough for Jesus and his relationship with you, and it's not enough for you and your relationship with God. Because by itself, the death of Jesus on the cross is just an extremely nice gesture. The fact that Jesus was arrested and suffered in some very specific ways, it connects him, it means, it shows that he is the Messiah of God as he's connected with the Old Testament prophecies about what would happen in his suffering. And when Jesus rises from the dead, he literally demonstrates that he has the power of God to overcome sin and death. And when Jesus ascends and returns to heaven, he proves, he demonstrates that he is Lord of all. And so through the events of the cross and everything that goes with it, we see that Jesus, he's not just a model. He's not just a teacher. He's not just a prophet, but he is in fact Lord. And as we'll see this morning, it's all of those events together that make a profound difference and an opportunity for you and me in our lives. Okay, so when you hear me say the cross, in your mind, add and everything that goes with it. Let's try that, in fact, out loud. Okay, ready? The cross and everything that goes with it. Okay, you got it. That's awesome. So Jesus is glory. The most glorious thing he can do is found in the cross. And this glory allows him to do something. It allows him to give you and I a gift. And that's what verse 2 is about. Verse 2, Jesus, again, he's praying to his Father in the hearing of his disciples. And he says, for you, Father, granted him, the Son, authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those that you have given to him. So the purpose or the result of the glory of Jesus, which is the cross, the result is a gift to you and to me, and that is eternal life. So just take a moment this morning and let that run through your brain. Just that thought, maybe for the first time or again, that eternal life is a gift. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. You can't accumulate reward points to get it. It's a gift. And it says here in verse 2 something wonderful. It says, and he gives that gift of eternal life. You see there at the end it says, to all those you have given him. And that is actually a warm and wonderful phrase. It's a way that Jesus has of referring to his followers. Quite often, in fact, in the book of John. And it's his way of showing some tenderness, love, and involvement of God as he refers to his followers as people that God has given as a gift to him. And he cares about them deeply. And it refers here in this chapter to the 11 disciples. There were 12. We're down to 11. Judas is out. And so he's talking to God about them, these ones that God gave to him, and they're precious to him. But he means beyond that, the phrase, those that you've given to me, it's going to apply to more than just these people in the room. It's going to expand to other followers, even to us. We know this because Jesus used this phrase in that way. In fact, a good place to see this is back in John chapter 6. Jesus says this. He's talking to a group, not just his disciples, but a whole group of people. And he says, you know, all of those that the Father gives me will come to me. In other words, one part of the definition of those that the Father has given to Jesus is those who come to Jesus. Right? We see something about the divine, wonderful work of God in your life. Down in verse 44 in that same chapter, Jesus made this statement, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. So there's this many-faceted work of God that's being pictured here. God the Father drawing us. Us coming to Jesus. Jesus receiving us and giving us the gift of eternal life. And so this is why Jesus wants to experience the cross. This is why he's willing to go to the cross. This is why he thinks it's glorious. Because it allows him to give you and me the gift of eternal life. All right, so what's eternal life? When we say eternal life, what are we talking about? Well, often when we talk about it, when we think about it, we're thinking about endless life, right? And specifically, we often think of eternal life as being that aspect of life that's going to kick in after we die. Right? That we live now, and when these lives come to an end, then we have eternal life. And so the idea of having or getting or receiving eternal life, it's sort of like getting a ticket or a coupon that we turn in later. Because eternal life is something that happens. It starts when this life ends. And so we do what we do to have a ticket to admit us to that life. And the good news of Jesus is it's way better than that. That eternal life is better even than that. Back in verse 3, Jesus says this, now this is eternal life. That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So, for Jesus, eternal life is knowing God. Knowing Jesus Christ. He's not giving you a roadmap. He's not saying, here's how you earn a ticket to something that happens later. He's saying, this is what it is right now. This is a definition of eternal life. It's knowing God. It's a relationship. And it's not just a one-time thing. It might begin in a moment, but it's an ever-increasing getting to know God. And this relationship, as it grows, inspires and shapes and transforms your life. Okay, Thursday night, I got a call from my son, Austin. He's in Phoenix. He goes to school in Phoenix. And he's at the Phoenix Coyotes, the hockey arena, because we're big Ducks fans, and the Ducks are in Phoenix playing hockey. And he calls me and he's all excited because he said, I got here early and I got to go right down to the tunnel where the Dutch players come in. So he sends me this picture. You got to see this picture. And he's all excited because it's a picture of him sharing a fist bump over the rail, a fist bump with Hampus Lindholm. Yeah, he's a young defenseman who plays for the Dutch, and he's our favorite player because his name is Hampus, mostly. And so he goes on and on about how exciting it is to reach over the rail, fist bump this inspiring person, and then you know what? That's it. Right? But the impact on his life is over from that moment, as great as it was. Jesus is saying, knowing God, it's not just a physical that happens in a moment. It's a relationship. On the human level, it's more like that person who comes into your life. And the more you get to know them, the better your life is. Do you have that person? Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's that mentor who stepped into your life and teaches you things. And on the level of God and our relationship with Him, it's way beyond what we experience on the human level because He's God. And as you know Him, and as you get to know Him, and as your relationship with Him expands, your life gets better. He transforms you literally from the inside out. And your peace grows. Your anxiety might shrink. Right? Your joy blossoms. Your sense of purpose develops. Your heart for others and for God. It grows just by virtue of being in relationship with God. And oh yeah, it's endless. It is endless. But it starts now, back in that verse we saw in John 6. He ends it this way. I'll show you the whole verse. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. Oh yeah. There will be a day when your life transitions from this life here on earth to an everlasting, never-ending spiritual and physical relationship with God. But it starts now. You don't have to wait. Because the life of God comes crashing into yours as you get to know Him, the moment you get to know Him. And so Jesus says, listen, the definition of eternal life is this relationship with me that's going to make your life better. And it only comes through Jesus Christ, the one that you have sent. It only comes through Jesus because the cross and the events that follow are necessary for us knowing God fully. Because the cross, as we'll see in coming weeks, removes the barrier that exists in our relationship with God. That the sin, the shortcomings between us and God that have to be removed so we can be reconciled to Him, Jesus takes on and pays for and removes that barrier. But it also requires the cross because in the cross we get to know God fully. You can't fully know God until you see His love and His passion for you on the cross. You can't fully know God until you see His passion for justice and His unwillingness to let it go unsatisfied at the cross. You can't really fully know God until you know and see His power over life and death. So Jesus goes to the cross so that He can give you and me the gift of eternal life, an endless, ever-increasing, life-transforming relationship with God. The glory of Jesus turns out to be a gift for us. And for Jesus, He says, the time has come. Well, how about you? Is it time for you to receive this gift of life, to go from a religion to a relationship with God, to experience the transforming power of Him in your life? This is what Jesus wants more than anything else for you. And so the question is, how does that gift become ours? How does this offer that Jesus makes become part of our reality? And the next part of this prayer, Jesus talks about it. He shows us, he gives us an example of what it means to have this gift, to receive this gift of eternal life. And it comes in something that he prays about his followers. Verse 6. Again, remember, he's praying to his Father. And he says, I've revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. So, again, he's talking about us in these warm and wonderful ways. God, these are people that you love. They were yours. You've given them to me. It's a gift. But then there at the end, he begins to hint at the fact that there's a process, there's a step for us in receiving this gift. And it begins with this thought, I've revealed you to them. It literally, the Greek text says, I've revealed your name to them. Which doesn't mean the way you spell your name. Your name means all of who you are. Your essential nature, your essential characteristics, everything that it is to be you. I've revealed this to them. Why? Because eternal life is about knowing God. And the way we know God is through Jesus revealing him to us. When you see Jesus, when you hear Jesus, you see God, you hear God. That was the point of the conversation that he had a couple of chapters earlier with his followers. Philip in particular, who said, Lord, just show us the Father. That'll be good enough for us. And Jesus answered him, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? I've revealed God to you, not just taught you about him, but I have revealed him to you. And they accepted that. That's what this little band of followers did. If you keep going to verse 8, he says it this way, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. So the first part of what it means for you to receive this gift of eternal life from Jesus really is in that word accept. It means to accept everything that Jesus reveals to us about God. And that's going to include the cross and everything that goes with it. That's what they did. They accepted that. The second part is in the middle of that verse where he says, they knew with certainty that I came from you. They became persuaded and convinced that I came from you, that I'm not just human in my origin, but that I am divine. I'm from God. And the third part, they believed that you sent me. Not just his origin, but his mission. They came to have faith in the fact that this is God's plan, not just for them, but for the world. And this idea of mission will become important in a moment because it's right where Jesus is headed. And so here we have this brief little picture of Jesus saying, this is how it is with them. I revealed you to them. They accepted that. They became convinced that I was sent from you. They believed that you sent me and it's your plan for the world. It's a picture, a description of what it means when we say around here things like believing in Jesus or receiving Jesus. This is what it means. And this is how the gift of eternal life becomes ours. So Jesus goes to the cross and he can give you the gift of eternal life. Jesus gives us, we receive this gift when we receive his message. We accept all that he's revealed about God. We are convinced of where he's from. We believe in the mission that he was sent. And it's with this understanding that Jesus now shifts to the third part of his prayer. He's prayed about his part. He's reflected on his followers. And now he turns and prays very specifically for them. Verse 9. I pray for them. And I'm not praying for the whole world right now, but for those you've given me, for they're yours. You care about them a lot, and so do I, and I'm praying for them. And the reason that he needs to pray for them, especially in this moment, is in verse 11. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. And I am coming to you. So this is the first glimpse of what sounds like a little bit of bad news for them, right? I'm leaving, you're staying. And so I'm praying. And specifically, I'm praying, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name. Protect them. I've been protecting them. I'm leaving them. They're going to be left here. God, in a special way, protect them by the power of your name, this name that you gave me. Down in verse 15, he gets a little more specific about this protection. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, and I'm sure they, and sometimes we, are feeling like, rats! He said, no, I believe in you. So my prayer is that you protect them from the evil one. Protect them from the evil one, from those who would tear them down, convince them, persuade them, persecute them, ridicule them, to the point of them giving up on this idea that Jesus was sent from God. Protect them. They're going to face an onslaught of evil, trying to take away their belief in me. So protect them. And then the second part of this prayer is back at the end of verse 11. Protect them by the name that you gave me so that they may be one as we are one. And so here's this idea of unity. Stan talked about it quite a bit last week. It's this connection between us. And I'll remind you that Jesus isn't saying, go out and work really hard to have unity. He's saying, you have it. I'm just praying that God will protect you so you can keep it. Because the unity that you have is supernatural. It comes because of your common faith and belief in me. That creates unity. It creates connection. And as Stan talked about last week, it's the way God chooses to transform the world. Through us, connected. So, Jesus prays this protection and this connection for his followers. Since he's leaving, and they're staying. And the reason is down in verse 18. Because as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. This is the reason for Jesus leaving them behind. The task of Jesus is to leave the world. His glory, his giving of eternal life requires him to leave the world. So he's leaving them behind. And he gives to them this mission. This mission that he was sent by God to accomplish. The ability to give the gift of eternal life to people. It is now given to his followers. And in the very same way that God sends Jesus, Jesus sends us. And then the last thing he says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Because this is the plan of God going forward. I'm out, you're staying, they need to know. And so you are sent to them. You know, there's this attitude of living as sent ones that we so admire. Particularly, we admire it in our missionaries. Those who decide to spend their days and their hours and their time and their life here living for the sake of others. And they go to hard and difficult places. And they do things that to some of us are unimaginable. And we see that and we admire that and we honor that and we see it as the highest calling. But the reality is, Jesus says, there's no such thing as a follower of Jesus who isn't sent into the world. And it takes different shapes and it takes different forms, but this is the heart of God for you and for the world. The most glorious thing that Jesus can come to think of doing is dying on the cross so that you can have the gift of eternal life. But it's not just for you, it's his plan for the world, and so now he gives it to you and to me. And so what we think of as an admirable quality that special people do, Jesus says, that's not the way it is, it's you. And you have the protection of God, the Holy Father, protecting you from the evil one. You have this amazing connection with other followers of Jesus that's supernatural. And through this protection and this connection, you can touch the world. That's why our mission statement concludes, or has at the heart of it, that phrase, for the sake of others. It's why we are learning to live our lives for the sake of others. Because it looks different for all of us, but it's a reflection of this call of God. That Jesus gives eternal life to others when we receive this mission, his mission. It's not enough to just receive the message of Jesus. We have to receive his mission. Well, let's pray together this morning. And if you'd allow me, I just want to lead you through one or two questions that will help you reflect on what God's doing in your life today. So pray with me. Jesus, we're again honored, humbled by the fact that you found your glory in dying for us. And this morning, we wrestle with what it means to receive that message. Just let me ask you today, if you've received the message, the gift of eternal life, and if you haven't, would you hear the words of Jesus today that the time has come? And perhaps God is prompting you and just right where you are in this moment. You can express to God that you believe his message. That you accept that Jesus has revealed God to you. That you believe he came. And in faith, you accept this mission. And Lord, we're also this morning challenged by the mission you give to us. And in a pressure, we come and embrace it. And show us in new ways, Lord, what it means for us to be sent into the world. We may not have a clear picture of it, but you do. And so in us and through us, show your love to the world so that others might receive the gift of eternal life. And again, we pray this with great thanksgiving. In the name of Jesus.